It's my privilege this morning to be able to read, not out of Ephesians, but a pleasant surprise. We're going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I must admit, this is one of my two favorite Old Testament books. I'm a guy who likes action and adventure, so this is it's a beautiful story. And be my pleasure this morning to read it and to pray with you guys. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David the king, said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out to the house of Machir, to the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land that Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread from my table continually." Then he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded to his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Makai. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet.
I hope you still have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel 9. It's my pleasure to bring to you the Word of God. Let's begin. It was a cold night in Gibeah when the messenger came running into Saul's house from Jezreel. Saul and his sons were dead, killed in battle. Commotion quickly ensued throughout the halls as the report spread. Upon hearing of his master's death, one of Jonathan's attendants quickly ran into the room of young Meribaal. The attendant loudly knocked on the door, and the nurse on the other side opened. She had just put the young boy to sleep, but Jonathan's attendant implored the nurse to wake the boy and prepare to flee for their lives before the army of the new king arrived. She woke the five-year-old, and with sleep in his eyes, he asks, "Is Abba home?" Choking back the tears, she says, "Dear boy, don't be afraid. Hurry, we have to go on a journey tonight. Let's put on your shoes." In haste, she helps the boy dress. When finished, they run out of the room, hand in hand. As they fly down the stairs, boy trips over his feet, tumbling down and down and down, eventually landing in a small heap on the floor. He screams out in pain. She shrieks in horror. Running to the boy, she cries out, My Lord Meribaal, get up, get up. We have to leave. You'll be okay." Cries out in agony, my legs, I can't feel my legs." He tries to stand up, but his feet can't bear any weight. His legs have no strength in them. He can't move them. The nurse calls out to one of the royal attendants nearby, "Hurry! Lift the prince off the ground into that chariot. We need to leave before the new king comes." The attendant loads the boy into the chariot and helps the nurse, and then climbs up after them. And with the boy and the nurse sobbing at his feet, he cracks the whip and the chariot whisks him into the safety of the night. From that awful night onward, Meribaal, whose name once meant "My Lord is my advocate," was known as Mephibosheth. His name means "the man of shame." Today we will study the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, where we will find a story of this man, Mephibosheth, the man of shame, and his encounter with King David, the man after God's own heart. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you some background to catch you up to speed in 2 Samuel. After Saul's death, David's kingdom is established by God. David unites the 12 tribes of Israel together under his rule and reign, and he appoints Jerusalem as his capital and the final resting place for the Ark of God. God then covenants with David in chapter 7, promising him a great name, promising him a vast kingdom, peace from his enemies, and an everlasting dynasty. God is characterized with covenant kindness, and after this, God then demonstrates that he is faithful to carry out his loving kindness as he promised David that he would bless him with victory, and he did just that. He gave David victory over his neighbors, and he granted him peace on all sides of his kingdom. In response, David is driven to mirror the heart of God. He is filled with a desire to demonstrate the covenant-keeping kindness that God had just shown him by honoring a covenant that he had made years before with his dear friend Jonathan. It is here that we find ourselves in the narrative of 2 Samuel. This is what we're going to see today. God's character, specifically his kindness, reflected in the king after his own heart. Now, this word kindness isn't simply being or acting nice. This isn't just a simple random act of kindness. The word here is a very important Old Testament word. You may have heard of it before. It is hesed. Hesed is no ordinary kindness. This word hesed is most often used to describe God's affectionate love and his act of kindness towards his covenant people. The King James translators combine these concepts together to form a new word that we most often see in our Bibles, loving kindness. Today, we're going to do a study on hesed. But instead of going the normal route of looking directly at God and his actions, we're going to look at a man after God's own heart, King David. Today, what we are going to see is God's loving kindness reflected in the heart and actions of David. The story in 2 Samuel will be a parable of sorts. By looking at David's kindness, I hope that you will have a greater understanding of the kindness of the greater David, King Jesus. That is why I want to title this sermon, "The King's Kindness." Now, I want you to learn two things today from this case study on kindness. First, I want us to see the nature of the king's kindness through David's actions towards Mephibosheth. And second, I want you to learn the proper response to the king's kindness from Mephibosheth himself. The point and the purpose of this sermon is to make sure that when you walk away today, you will know the nature of the king's kindness, and you will know how to properly respond to it. Nature and response. I'm going to give it to you right now, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my sermon fleshing it out for you. So look up and listen. The nature of the king's kindness is that it is steadfast, it is persistent, it is unmerited, and it is extravagant. And then our response to the king's kindness is that of astonished humility. The king's kindness is steadfast, persistent, unmerited, and extravagant, and we must respond with astonished humility. Now, like I said, I'm going to flesh that out. I'm going to add color and detail to that as we walk through this text. So before we start this journey, let me tell you where we are going. Let me give you a roadmap. In verses 1 through 4, we will read of the king's kindness planned. Verses 5 through 8, we will see the king's kindness promised. And lastly, in verses 9 through 13, we will see the king's kindness performed. Planned, promised, performed. Let's start by looking at the king's kindness planned. Now, the very first thing that we learn about Hesed from David is that it is rooted in faithfulness. Hesed is a promise-keeping, covenant-honoring, loyal love. A common biblical term for this is steadfast. The kindness of the king is steadfast. We see this in the very opening of the story. Look with me at verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, David had made a covenant with his closest friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul, the heir to the throne. You can find this in 1 Samuel 20. As David is fleeing from the mad king, Jonathan recognizes that David is the true anointed king of God. He gives him his royal robes in chapter 18, and then chapter 20, Jonathan relinquishes all hopes and dreams of inheriting the throne that is rightfully his. And he just has one request for his friend. Verse 13, 1 Samuel 20. "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of your enemies, David, from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Jonathan's request, "Spare my house from being eliminated when you become king." This was a common ancient Near Eastern custom. When one dynasty took over from another, all heirs of the last king were to be hunted and killed. Jonathan pleads for David to not do so, to spare his house, to spare him, and if he's not alive, to spare his descendants. This is a call for covenant keeping. The most common picture that we have of covenantal keeping love is that of a marriage vow. When you vow to your spouse that you will love them in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do you part, that vow constrains you to be faithful to that promise from that moment on. For you married folks in here, that promise that you made in the past demands covenant faithfulness in the present, and then on into the future until one of you dies. That is the nature of a covenantal vow. And that is what we see David doing here. He made a promise in the past to his best friend Jonathan, and now he is keeping it. Hesed is motivated by faithfulness. It is a promise-keeping love. It is steadfast kindness. Let's look at the lengths David goes to keep his promise. Look down at verse 2. "Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" There is some interesting discontinuity here. David asks for a descendant of Saul, and in comes this guy, Ziba. Why would a lowly servant come instead of the head of the house? If the president asked for the governor of New Mexico to come to the White House, it would be rather awkward and almost insulting if she sent one of her secretaries there instead. David wanted to speak to a descendant of Saul's, but this servant shows up. What's going on here? Ziba, it seems, has assumed the role of the head of the household. The servant has become the master. It appears that there is no longer a descendant of Saul's ruling over his house. David's plan to demonstrate loving kindness has run into a roadblock. But David's desire is not to be deterred. He asks, verse 3, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" David is determined. He is resolved. He cannot be deterred to show the loving kindness of God. He wants to reflect the character and nature of God. When God revealed his glory to Moses, he declares the loving kindness is part of who he is, a part of his divine nature and character. We find that in Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" God is abounding in steadfast love. He is abounding in hesed. See in verse 3 that David repeats his inquiry, demonstrating that he is unwavering in his plan to mirror God. The king is consumed with a desire to imitate the character of God. He is acting like a king after God's own heart. Witness how the king is willing to descend to the level of communicating directly with the servant Ziba in order to enact his loyal love. Ziba said to the king, and this is at the end of verse 3, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." Now we learn why Ziba, the servant, has become the head of the household. The only heir left is a man who is crippled in both his feet. In our culture, we are much more sensitive and thoughtful of those who are disabled. Praise God for that. But in that day, to be disabled was to be less than. To be crippled meant you were worthless. You couldn't walk, you couldn't work. And as a royal son, you couldn't lead an army into battle. You were completely dependent on others to care for you. If you were crippled, you were seen as cursed. You were seen as useless. You were seen as shameful, which is exactly what Mephibosheth's name means, man of shame. So then this man of shame was exiled from his father's house to live under the care of a benefactor named Machir. Why was this man crippled? Well, remember the story I began with. He became crippled as a child when he fell, as he was fleeing Saul's house with his nurse. You can read of that, 2 Samuel chapter 4. Common sense said that if he had stayed around in the house of Saul, he would have died. But instead of dying, he became paralyzed. He became crippled. Instead of saving his life, he now was forced to live that life in exile and dishonor. This brings us to our next scene in the story, the king's kindness promised. After determining the whereabouts of the exiled son of Jonathan, David's desire to demonstrate loving kindness takes action. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." We saw earlier that David stooped down to the level of a servant to communicate in order to find Mephibosheth. And then he puts forth even more effort in bringing him to Jerusalem. We have no idea who Machir is. We have no idea where Lo Debar is. People are still trying to figure it out, but we can assume that it is far away. Mephibosheth is in nowhere land, and yet David seeks him out and brings him from nowhere land to Jerusalem. David is like a hound searching for a bone. Doesn't matter how low he has to stoop, how far he has to go, he's going to get Mephibosheth. And it is from this that we learn that the king's kindness goes to great lengths, even humiliating depths, to seek out the one who is to be loved. David was resolved to find Mephibosheth, and his hesed, his kindness, was persistent. Now, imagine the scene from Mephibosheth's point of view. He was cast into hiding because of who his grandfather was, Saul, and because of his physical condition, crippled. He went as far as he could from Jerusalem to live in safety. Things were far from ideal, but at least he was alive and out of harm's way. But then one day, two of David's servants come and knock in royal robes on Machir's door. "Mephibosheth, the king commands you to come to Jerusalem." You can imagine his face going white, but responding, "I will go, you just have to carry me to your chariot." He was afraid for his life, and rightly do we see him enter the throne room with a posture of humility. Verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage." Notice that Saul is mentioned here. This is done to accentuate how controversial Mephibosheth's presence in the royal court was. Not only was he crippled, he was the last living heir of the previous king. David's rule and unity over the 12 tribes had only been around for a few months, maybe a few years. Think about how this must have occurred. He is carried by the king's servants into the throne room of a man whom his grandfather hunted for years. His grandfather threw spears at David. This could be the very day that he himself gets speared to death. At least that's the expectation that Mephibosheth has. That's what makes sense in that culture. Mephibosheth is carried and put down into a chair in front of the king, and with great effort from weary arms, he lowers himself down to the ground, as dignified as possible, trying not to fall into a heap in front of the king. And once there, he bows forward, takes a deep breath, and awaits the king's judgment. You can feel the tension in the room. David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, tremors in his voice, "Behold, I am your servant." In a proclamation of complete allegiance and absolute submission, Mephibosheth declares that he has no right to the throne that king sits on, but instead he is just the king's servant. But in verse 7, we see the king respond. You can imagine a smile on his face. "Don't fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Do not fear. Your life is no longer in jeopardy. Do not fear, Mephibosheth. Out of love and faithfulness to your father, my friend, you will not be killed. I've been searching for you. I've been looking for you, and I've found you. Your father was my beloved friend. He was my brother, and I made a promise to him that I can now keep to you." What we learn about Hesed from this is that it is unmerited. Go back and highlight that phrase, "for Jonathan's sake." David is not showing Hesed, he's not showing kindness because of anything Mephibosheth did. This covenant was most likely made before Mephibosheth was born. He did not want to show kindness to Mephibosheth because of something in him, because of something he earned or something he could do for David. No, the king's kindness was not earned. It was unmerited. Mephibosheth did nothing to receive the free kindness of the king. Now, what is stunning is that David's loving kindness does not stop there. Just as God's love and mercy abounds, David's love and mercy is not limited to merely just sparing Mephibosheth's life. Remember, that's the promise that Jonathan covenanted with him. David continues, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." Mephibosheth was removed from his inheritance because of his disability. He was forced to rely on the provision of another, but the king reverses all of this with one command. And he continues, "And you shall eat at my table always." This isn't just a nightly dinner invite. No. Mephibosheth, man of shame, exiled, will now sit at a place of honor at the king's table. To eat with the king was an incredible privilege. For a seat at his table was reserved for one of his sons. In an instant, Mephibosheth, the man of shame, is made into a prince. He requested that he become a servant of the king, and David said, "No, I'm going to make you a son." From this amazing promise, we see that the king's kindness is extravagant. David's chesed is rich. It is filled with mercy. It is abounding. It goes above and beyond. And it's also scandalous. You see, Mephibosheth's presence in the king's court was a double controversy. Having a crippled man there showed weakness. David didn't care. Moreover, placing the living heir of a previous king was politically problematic. David doesn't care. We already saw how his unrelented chesed had driven him to search out, to humble himself, to take initiative, to overcome obstacles. Regardless of the shame, he does not care. The king's loving kindness is far more than just being nice. He goes through so much to demonstrate his loyal love, and then when the time came, he went above and beyond. He heaped grace upon grace on Mephibosheth. David's loving kindness goes beyond survival to sustenance, beyond preservation to privilege. It is extravagant. Mephibosheth is saved by the king from the certainty of execution. He is restored by the king from the embarrassment of exile. Then to top it all off, he is taken from a state of shame and put into a position of sonship. This is the king after God's own heart. This is a mirror of God's loving kindness that David is doing, showing us here. The scene shifts to the person of Mephibosheth. This is where we learn how to properly respond to the king's kindness. And when we look, we see a man filled with astonished humility. Verse 8, and he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" He's saying, "Who am I that you so shows kindness and care for me?" This mirrors David's own praise of God in Psalm 8, verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" In his humility, Mephibosheth is astonished. He can't believe it. He does not act proudly, saying, "Well, it's about time you followed through, David. I've only been waiting 15 years for you to honor your promises." No, he calls himself a dead dog. This term is not a term for a house pet. This is a term for a stray. And in Israel, dogs were disgraceful and unclean creatures. They were filthy animals who were ignored while they were alive. Moreover, the term dog was used to describe a Gentile derogatorily. How much more disgraceful and unclean is a dog who is dead? This is how Mephibosheth viewed himself. And it is unpopular in today's world to call you to think of yourself this way. Some would say it's degrading, it's dehumanizing, it's devaluing. But dear friends, you will not be able to truly know what it means to be a child of the king if you don't contemplate the slums of despair that he brought you from. It is the proud person who sees grace as cheap. But humble people see grace as amazing when they look back at their wretched condition before they met the king. Mephibosheth knows he did nothing to deserve David's kindness, and he has nothing he can do to repay him for it. The only thing Mephibosheth can do is demonstrate his thankfulness by paying humble reverence to the king. After declaring his promises to Mephibosheth, the scene again shifts to the final act, the king's kindness performed. Friends, it's one thing to tell my wife I love her, but words mean nothing if my actions don't follow suit. David's promise isn't empty. And it is here that in this final scene, we see him use the power of his crown to demonstrate his loyal love. He begins by restoring the state of Mephibosheth. Look with me at verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Think about what's going on here. This restoration requires David to completely rearrange a large estate. With one decree, David forces Ziba to return to being a servant, which then in turn affects Ziba's life and all the lives of Ziba's sons and servants. One decree, 35 lives changed in an instant. And Ziba responds the only way he can respond, with complete submission to the king. Then Ziba, verse 11, said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servants do." The narrator closes this story by giving us a summary of the rest of the results of David's decree. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Notice the repetition of the fact that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. It's almost as if the author can't get over this fact. Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, ate at the king's table? It's unbelievable. He mentions this fact four different times. We see this first promised in verse 7, and then decreed in verse 10, and then narrated in verse 11, and again in verse 13. This is the centerpiece of the story. This act of making Mephibosheth a son is the key to David's kindness. David took a man who was as good as dead, and he made him into one of his sons. David granted Mephibosheth protection. He had nothing to fear. His life was secure from the wrath of the king. He granted Mephibosheth provision. He had all of Saul's farmland restored to him. Lastly, he granted Mephibosheth position. He was granted a seat at David's table as one of David's sons. Protection, provision, and position. These were the results of the amazing kindness of the king. King David's kindness was a loyal and steadfast love that was rooted in faithfulness. It was a persistent compassion that was willing to go to great lengths and stoop to great depths to seek out Mephibosheth. It was unmerited favor that Mephibosheth could not earn or buy, but was instead freely given. It was extravagant benevolence that heaped blessing upon blessing on Mephibosheth. This is what we saw David do for Mephibosheth. His chesed was steadfast. It was persistent. It was unmerited, and it was extravagant. But dear friends, David could only reflect God's chesed with an imperfect reflection. Chapter 9 is really the height of David's rule, of his character, of his godliness. Just two chapters later, we see David fall and fail by sinning with Bathsheba. What is interesting is that there is a connection between chapter 9 and the two chapters that follow. In chapter 9, we saw David sent for Mephibosheth. This word sent, this verb sent, is repeated 20 times in the next two chapters. The author of 2 Samuel is intentionally setting up a contrast here. David sent for Mephibosheth to show his kindness in chapter 9, but in chapter 11, we see that David sent for Bathsheba to commit adultery with her. Then David sent for Uriah to cover up his sin. And then David sent Uriah to the battlefront to kill him. Feels like a gut punch, doesn't it? You may be wondering why I'm ruining such a perfectly good story. But dear friends, I don't want you to see that things after chapter 9 end happily ever after. Neither does the author of 2 Samuel. That's his point. David wasn't the guy. David was the greatest king Israel ever had, but he wasn't the king they needed. He was fallen, just like you and me. He failed. It's not the guy. And all the descendants after him failed and fell like he did, until 1,000 years later, in the same place David was born, the little town of Bethlehem, a son was born to a virgin, the descendant of David himself. This son was Emmanuel, God with us. Son of man, son of David, and son of God. He did not fail like David. He lived a perfectly righteous life. David could only mirror God. Jesus was and is God. He is the perfect image of the invisible God. His loving kindness does not fail like David's. It endures forever. And it is in him that you and I can experience the perfect chesed of God this very day. Much like Mephibosheth, you and I were men and women of shame. You and I were worse off than Mephibosheth, though, because he was merely physically crippled. We were spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. We were lost sheep. We were prodigal sons and daughters. We were dead in our sin. We were children of wrath. We were haters of God who lived according to the passions of our flesh. We were at enmity with God. We were filled with shame, altogether unlovely, but God, says the Apostle Paul, being rich in mercy because of the great love, this great love that we just saw, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. That kindness of God in Christ was not merited by our own works. We have no room to boast, just like Mephibosheth had no room to boast. By grace we have been saved. If David's loving kindness was great, how much greater is the loving kindness of the greater David? This was not a result of our works. We did nothing. We could do nothing to earn the salvation. In David's actions towards Mephibosheth, we saw the intimate tie between faithfulness and loving kindness. David's kindness was steadfast. His love was loyal. So too can we have faith and trust that Christ will demonstrate his steadfast kindness to us by fulfilling every single promise that he made. The promises of the new covenant were purchased by his blood. His blood inaugurated the covenant and ensured that every single promise made will come to pass. His promises are myriad, but let me just list some for you. He has promised to forgive us of all of our sins. He will do it. He has promised to answer our prayers. He does. He has promised to be with us. He is. He has promised to hold us fast. He will. To protect us from the evil one. He will. To sanctify us and to cause us to persevere until the end. He will do that. To work all things together for our good. He does this. To return to us and glorify us and dwell with us forever and ever. He will. Aren't these amazing promises? He will be faithful to uphold these promises because his steadfast love endures forever. Furthermore, just as David was persistent in showing his kindness upon Mephibosheth, stooping low and going far out of his way to bring him near, Christ descended from heaven and took on flesh to die on a cross so that we who were far off had now been brought near by his blood. Mephibosheth was an impoverished outcast, but David elevated him to the status of prince. He showered him with blessing upon blessing. How much greater is the extravagant loving kindness of Christ our King? In him, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing under the heavenly places. God has lavished the riches of his grace upon us. We who were dead have now been made alive. We who were once enemies of God have now been adopted as his sons and daughters. Just as Mephibosheth was granted the privilege of a son of the king and ate at the king's table, so too are you and me granted the privilege of sons and daughters as of the king, who has promised that we will recline at his table in his everlasting kingdom. David just gave us a glimpse of God's abundant kindness. He gave Mephibosheth protection, provision, and position that were merely temporal in nature. But the results of the king's kindness are eternal. In the gospel, he has promised us protection from God's wrath, Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. He has promised us provision, Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Lastly, he has promised us position. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Friends, I again tell you, you were dead. He made you alive. You were impoverished. He has promised you an eternal inheritance that no amount of money can compare to. You were an enemy of God, and he has made you his child and granted you a seat at his heavenly table. Amazing love, how can it be? Have you experienced the amazing kindness of Christ the King? If you have not, today is the day of salvation. Believe that he is the greater David, that he is the Son of God. Believe that he alone can reconcile you to him through his sacrifice on the cross. Believe that when he returns, he will resurrect you from the dead and give you eternal life. Submit yourself to him as your Lord, as your King. His kindness is infinite. His grace is amazing. Come, you sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come to him in faith, and he, out of the immeasurable and unending depths of his kindness, of his hesed, will grant you the privilege to be his son, to be his daughter, and rest at his table forever. Now, you have experienced the amazing kindness of Christ our King, learn with me from Mephibosheth how we must respond. Be overwhelmed today by the fact that he went to the greatest lengths to make you his son, his daughter. Be astonished that he would love a sinner like you and me like this. Be humbled by the fact that you and I did nothing to deserve this. Dear saints, know today that the kindness of Christ our King is steadfast, is persistent, it is unmerited, and it is extravagant. May we go from here today responding to his amazing kindness with astonished humility. Let's pray. God, you are an amazing God. We are in complete awe of you, for you are the God of great wonders and amazing love. Your steadfast love reaches to the heavens. You exalt the humble. You make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to live. You set the captive free, and you will spend all of eternity lavishing the riches of your loving kindness on us, whom you have made sons and daughters in your kingdom. We pray this praising your name. Amen.